It's good to be with you guys this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 77, so if you have your Bibles, turn there. Real quick, we have been going through a series that we've entitled In Between. And what we mean by that is right now we are living in this time between the times. Theologians call it the already not yet, meaning that Jesus has already accomplished the victory for us, but yet we are still awaiting this day that is coming to see that fully realized. And we live at a time in between those two realities where suffering and evil have been vanquished, but yet we still experience them and are awaiting for that day in which they are no longer. And so we continue in that series this morning, and I want to read to you Psalm 77. And this will be the most important thing that we do this morning, hearing from the words of our God. Psalm 77 says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side, the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightnings lighted up the world, the earth trembled and shook, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you as a sinful people, as a broken people, and we are in desperate need for you to speak to us, for you to move in us, and for us to sense your presence. We are in desperate need for good news this morning. We need a gospel. We need Jesus crucified and raised for us. Father, would you show us him high and lifted up this morning? We pray in Christ's name. All God's people said. I can remember in the past different silly prayers that I've prayed. I remember when I was probably about 7 or 8 years old going through the drive-thru at McDonald's and looking at the Happy Meal options there on the menu. And I think it was a Power Ranger Happy Meal. And, you know, they had all the different Power Rangers there. And I can remember looking at that green Power Ranger and praying, oh, God, if you just give me that green Power Ranger in my Happy Meal, I will never ask for anything else again. I remember that, and I can remember getting up and opening up my Happy Meal and it not being the green Power Ranger. Probably was like the pink one. And I can remember the disappointment and remember, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? And you know, often we can probably look back and remember all the kinds of silly things that we've prayed for that weren't a big deal. But then there are some things that we've prayed for that were a big deal, that we have cried out to God and he did not answer. I remember when I was 15 years old, I started working with my grandfather. He owned a tire shop called Wilson Tire in our hometown, and I worked with him, and he was one of the hardest working men I've ever met. 60-some years old, and he's still running around toting tires, flipping tractor tires up on trailers, and just working hard. And he was one of the men that taught me really how to be compassionate and how to be generous, because we'd come in, and I'd work hard on this tire. I'd change the flat. I'd plug it. And when they'd come up and say, well, what do I owe you? He'd say, nothing. Have a good day. I'd say, I just worked on this thing, man. What are you talking about? You don't owe us anything. I better be getting paid. And he was so generous and so hardworking. And
Every day at lunchtime, this truck came by and we got to eat together. And I remember when he was diagnosed with diabetes, and he started losing weight real rapidly. And that food truck would come, and he said nothing tasted right anymore. He'd pour hot sauce on everything. Eventually, got to the point where they had to take his little pinky toe off for some reason. That helped. I don't know why. And then he began to grow worse and worse and worse, and he was in the hospital just fading. And I remember praying so hard. I remember staying up late at night in those last days praying so hard, God, save my grandpa. God, don't let him go. God, you can do anything. Don't let him go. Don't let him die. Please, God, please. And I remember getting the call, grandpa's no longer with us. And I remember saying, God, why? Why wouldn't you answer my prayer? And that seems to be the very cry that the psalmist has when he says, I cry aloud to God, he will hear me. In the day of trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hands is outstretched without worrying. My soul refuses to be comforting. So in suffering, why is it that we pray? Why is it that we pray in suffering? It's because we get to this realization that this thing is out of my control. It's interesting. He says, my soul refuses to be comforted. It's like he's tried everything else in his own power to do what he can to stop or alleviate the suffering. And he realizes, I can't do anything about it. And so I'm going to cry out to the only one in the universe who has sovereign power to do anything about it. I'm going to cry out to the Lord, to God, to heal, to fix, to stop the suffering. But isn't it interesting that like him, we often too exhaust all of our other options before we finally come and pray? And then when we pray, we expect God to do something. You know, when we pray, we are often confessing, God, this is out of my control, and I need you to do something, because you are the only one who can. You know, J.I. Packer, in his book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, he talks about no matter what you believe about whatever position you have on God's sovereignty, it doesn't matter the moment you pray. The moment you pray, you believe he is sovereign, or at least you hope he is. You hope he is. You hope he can work in the world. You say, surely God is big enough, powerful enough, the God who can part oceans, the God who can heal the sick, the God who can raise the dead. Surely when I pray, he can help me. But so often we pray and he doesn't answer. So often we pray and he is silent. Remember that old Garth Brooks song, Unanswered Prayers, where Garth Brooks tells a story about he goes to a high school football game and he's there with his wife and they run into his old high school sweetheart, takes him down memory lane, and he remembers how he used to just love this girl and he would pray, God, if you would only make her mine, I'd never ask anything again. And then he stands there at that old football game and sees his wife, see how much this old girlfriend had changed and how much he changed, and he says, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. And you know, that might be comforting when you prayed for that girlfriend you're glad you're not with. But it's not comforting when suffering and tragedy comes for someone to come up to you and say, sometimes God's greatest gift is unanswered prayers. That's not comforting. That's not comforting. Notice in verse 4 where he says, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. This guy is desperate. He's praying. He's not sleeping. He's weeping. He doesn't know what to say. You don't come up to him and say, man, sometimes God's greatest gift are unanswered prayers. That's not true. It's not true. About 5 years ago, me and my wife had just gotten married and went off to our honeymoon. And while we were all there during the wedding festivities and all that stuff was going on, I have three sisters and they were all there and family was there. And one of my sisters had this boyfriend, and my dad kind of told me kind of during the wedding festivities that that Matt had asked him if he could marry my sister. And so I was like, oh gosh, they're growing up. And so I knew that, and we had gone off to our honeymoon, and we had been back, and it was 4th of July weekend, just a couple weeks after, and we were hanging out with my cousins at their apartment, playing board games, just laughing, having a good time, 4th of July weekend, and at the same time, my sister and her boyfriend had gone up to Nebraska with his family, and they did every year, and they were out on the lake having a good 4th of July weekend, on the boat, pulling the tube around, having a good time, and so that's going on while we're back here
having a good time playing board games, enjoying 4th of July weekend. And while they're out here on the lake, tubing around in this cove, hadn't seen a boat all day, my sister's on the back cheering them on, hang on tight, hang on tight. When out of nowhere, another boat comes by and runs right into the tube. And Matt and his little brother Josh was on it. And I'm back in Kentucky and playing these board games, and I get a call from my mom, and I say, "Hey, Mom, what's up?" And immediately I hear her voice. She fills me in on what's happened. Josh, the little brother, he's already dead. And they've helicoptered Matt to the hospital. They're getting ready to do surgery, alleviate the pressure on his brain. So I go walk back into the room where we were all just laughing and playing board games, and I tell them the news, and immediately we stop and we just start praying. We just hold hands, and there's a big group of us, and we just start praying and pleading, "God, don't let him go." And for the next 2 days while he was in the hospital and they had him hooked up to all these machines, we all just kept praying and kept praying and kept praying, "God, surely you won't let him go. Don't let this happen." And I remember when I got the call that they unplugged him, and he was gone. God, why? Why do you allow this stuff to happen? Why do you allow such tragedy and such suffering? Why do you let children die? The psalmist, he echoes the emotions that I had that day, that my sister had that day. When he says, "When I remember God, I moan. And I meditate, my spirit faints. I'm so troubled, I can't speak. What do I say? What do I say? What do I do?" He says, "You hold my eyelids open. I can't speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. Let me remember the song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart." And so he's all inside himself when he begins to ask these questions in the midst of suffering. Because he doesn't know how to think. He doesn't know what to do. And he says, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shed up compassion?" He's asking all these questions because he doesn't understand, why, God, would you allow this suffering? Aren't you good? Aren't you loving? Why do you allow this stuff to happen? And so he asks all these questions. I imagine him in the fetal position, unable to speak, unable to remember a time when he was happy. It's just night. He's not talking. No one's giving him advice. There's no comfort to be had. His imagination is just running wild. He's just thinking. He's just all in here, and he can't get out of here. And he asks these five questions. Question one, verse 7. "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable?" He says, because God has not answered my prayer, it must mean that God has rejected me. Because God has not answered our prayers, it must mean that I am not his. Maybe I'll never be his. Maybe I never was his. Maybe I'm not saved, and maybe I can't be saved. Maybe God hasn't saved me. Maybe I'm not his. And then he asks the question in verse 8. He says, has his steadfast love forever ceased? Maybe the reason God hasn't answered my prayers is because he really just doesn't love me. I mean, look at me. Look at all the bad things I've done. Maybe he just doesn't love me, and that's the reason he's not answered my prayer. Maybe he just doesn't love me. Maybe he's not a loving God after all. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered, does God really love me? Then he asks the next question. He says, are his promises at an end for all time? And this one's so interesting because this guy was a Jew. He was an Israelite. And so he remembers the story in Genesis 15 when God comes to Abraham and Abraham takes all these animals and he cuts them in half and lays them out. And he does this thing that they did back in the day where they would actually act out the terms of a promise or a covenant that they were making. And so they cut all these birds and animals in half and they lay them down. And what would happen was that the two kings would walk through these animal pieces together, making promises to one another that if either of them broke the promises, let happen to them what happened to those animals. Let them be ripped in two. And so Abraham does that, and God makes all these promises to Abraham, and then God makes Abraham fall asleep, and God walks through the pieces by himself, saying, no matter what you do, I will keep my promises. And so here he is in the midst of suffering. He can't even remember that. He can't even remember that God has to keep his promises. And so he's like, his theology goes out the window. He's not thinking straight. And then in verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? God hasn't answered my prayers. Maybe God is busy with someone else. Maybe he doesn't care and he's off worrying about his own stuff. Maybe God just forgot. Maybe God is simply indifferent. Maybe God is up in heaven and is just indifferent toward me and my pain. And then the final question he asks, has he in his anger shut up his compassion? Maybe God is angry with me because I've done something wrong. And so imagine his mind, the wheels start turning. What have I done? What are the things in my past I've done? What have I done last week? What did I do yesterday? What sin have I committed that God is so angry with me that he would not answer my prayers and stop the suffering? Maybe he's angry at me. You know the number one reason that people don't believe in God? The number one reason people don't believe in God. Because they say, if God is good and all-loving and still all-powerful, he wouldn't allow this suffering, so he must not exist. I cannot believe in a God, they would say, that is good, quote unquote, who is loving and allows this evil and suffering in the world. I can't believe in that kind of God. The number one reason people don't believe. If God was real, he would not have allowed my parents to die. If God was real, he would not have allowed my children to get sick. If God was real, he would not have allowed this war and for my children to have to go off and fight in this war. If God was real, he wouldn't have allowed these bad things to happen. So there must not be a God, or at least not a good one. So what does he do? Notice verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. To the right hand of the Most High. Exodus 15:6 says, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. The right hand of God is an expression of power and might. And for the rest of the verses, he goes on recounting the works that God has done. He talks about creation. He talks about how God has redeemed Israel, how he saved Israel. He remembers all the things that God has done, all the faithfulness that God has been to his people, the strength that he's had. And he appeals to that. He says, God, keep doing that. He remembers the story of Joseph when Joseph's own family betrayed him and threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery. And then he was arrested and thrown into a dungeon. But then God elevated him to second in command of all of Egypt so that he could feed and save his family from a famine. He remembers the story about when the Egyptians come up to the Red Sea and there's an enemy coming up behind them ready to take them back into slavery and an ocean in front of them. And I love the words in verse 19 where he says, your way was through the sea, your path was through the great waters. And he says, the water saw you and they were afraid. And so what did the water do? It moved out of their way and they walked through. He remembers the story about Jericho when they saw the giants and didn't know what to do. And God knocked the walls down. And so the end of the passage tells us, yet your footprints were unseen. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. God, he says, you've always been working. You've always been working. Through the sea, through the parting of the Red Sea, through conquering Jericho, through all these things that you've done, you've always been at work and we haven't seen you. There are times that we haven't seen you, but you've still been working. God, would you keep doing it? Would you keep doing it? I remember your right hand. You say, but what about for me? What about me? God's never parted an ocean for me. He's never knocked down walls and defeated my enemies. What about me? What about me? When suffering comes, what do? We too must remember the right hand of the Lord. But we know more than the psalmist did because we know the one who sits at the right hand of the Lord. we know the one who sits at the right hand of God. Jesus, the one who now sits at God's right hand, who is reigning and ruling, who is the strength of God, the glory of God, the image of God. He came to this earth to destroy evil and suffering. But he didn't come in strength. He didn't come in glory, and he did not come looking like a mighty warrior. He came and suffered. Jesus came and suffered. God in the flesh came to the earth, was arrested, was mocked, was laughed at, was beaten, was tortured, was killed. And you cannot understand the silence of God in your prayers until you understand the silence of God on the cross. Because Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before knowing what was coming, knowing the cross that was coming, knowing all the torture and all the beatings and all that was coming, he prayed, God, let this cup pass from me. Don't make me go through this. And then on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the greatest silence in all of creation happened. There was no answer. There was no reply. His Father, who he has known for eternity past, was silent. God was silent as his Son suffered the greatest agony in all of creation so that he might make us sons and daughters. So that he might make us sons and daughters. God did not hear the prayer of Jesus so that he might hear our prayers. He made us sons and daughters. Because of the cross, we are children of God. Because of the cross, we have become children of God. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we don't pray now to God Almighty. We pray, Father. We cry, Daddy. We get to pray, Daddy. He said, come sit in my lap. You have access to me. You can come to me. I remember this one time I was at my last church, and I was up there, and I was teaching, and I was teaching the Bible, and my little daughter was in the pew, and she comes walking up in front of everyone, doesn't care what's going on, and she walks right up to me and says, Daddy, I need you. Honey, hang on a minute. I'll come later. No, I need you now. She didn't care about any of that because that's her dad, and I can have him anytime I want. And because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, God is no longer distant God. He is Father, and we can have him anytime we want. He is ours. We can go sit on his lap. We can go to him anytime, any place, with any need. You know, the greatest privilege of a child is access to their parents. Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm thirsty. Daddy, my belly hurts. Daddy, I want to play. Daddy this, daddy that. And we get that. That is ours now because God was silent to his Son. Because God did not answer the prayers of Jesus, that is our right now. When we pray for God to end suffering, listen to this, when we pray for God to end suffering, he never says no. But sometimes he says not yet, but soon. When we pray, God, in the suffering, he never, ever, ever says no. Sometimes he says not yet, but soon. You see, there are times when God just heals people right then. There's times that doctors say, I don't know why this person's alive. There's no medical reason to why this person is living right now. I can't explain it. And there are times that God doesn't answer our prayers. He says, not yet, but soon, because there is a day coming. There's a day coming when the right hand of the Lord will come back. And there will be, Jesus is going to walk up to my grandfather's grave, to Matt and Josh's grave, and he's going to say, get up and live. And their dead bodies will rise again. They will have flesh. They will walk. They will laugh. They will run. And they will be alive, just as alive as Jesus was when he raised. There's a day coming when there will be no more need for wheelchairs. There is a day coming when there will be no more need for aches and pains. There is a day coming when we will not suffer. We will not get sick. We will not get tired. There is a day coming when our sons and daughters will not need to go off to war and not return. There is a day coming when suffering will indeed end. It's coming. It is coming. Sometimes he says not yet. When God doesn't answer our prayers, it's not because you're not his. It's not because you're not his, because Jesus died to bring you into his family. It's not because he doesn't love you, because on the cross, he demonstrated that he loved you more than you could imagine, because you were, while you were yet sinful, while you were yet still broken and still sinful, he was willing to die for you. Not when you got your life together, not when you fixed everything, when you were still sinful, he died for you. He has not failed to keep his promises. He's kept them all in Jesus, and we will keep all of the ones in the future, and the cross is proof. He has not forgotten you in your prayers. He is not indifferent toward your suffering. And you know how I know? Because Jesus entered our suffering. Jesus had this friend named Lazarus, and he was one of his best friends. And when Lazarus died, even though Jesus knew he was getting ready to raise him from the dead, do you know what he did? It says Jesus wept. And then about three or four times it says, and he was deeply moved in his spirit. And in the Greek, you know what? There's a word picture there, and it's a picture of a horse that is bucking and raging. But see, when Jesus saw death, he was angry about it. He was mad about it. He was stopping and he was furious. He said, I've had enough of this. I did not make this world to have death in it. It's not supposed to be here. And he raged and he bucked to get it. And so Jesus, when you're suffering, is not indifferent toward you. He is not just sitting back, not worried about you. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows. He is sympathetic and he is with you. God is not answering your prayers because he's angry at you. Because the cup of wrath has been poured out and the cup is empty. And so it is impossible for God to be angry at you when you're in Christ. It is impossible for God to be angry with you because there's no more wrath. There is no more anger. Jesus has taken it all. He's taken every bit of it. And all of this is true. There's a day coming where you will be raised from the dead. All the suffering will end. And all of this is true, but only if you have bowed your knees to King Jesus. Because if you haven't, all the suffering in this life will continue. And it will continue into the next. And it will never end. And you will bear the wrath of God. So what do? We're living in between now. And we pray, and sometimes God says, not yet. And he lets us go through suffering. What do we do? What do we do when God says, not yet? Four things, and we're done. Four things. The first is we keep praying. We keep praying. When suffering comes, we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we don't stop. One, because he's the only one who can do anything about it. And two, because as we question God, as we wrestle, that's one of the great things about the Psalms. It shows us it's okay to question. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to wrestle. And as we pray and as we do that day in and day out, we will eventually not grow bitter at God, not blame God, not be angry at God, but at some point be able to say, not my will be done, but yours. And so we keep praying. We keep praying. Second, we sing. This passage is a song. The whole thing is a song. There's something about singing that speaks to our soul. It's the reason when teenagers get broken up with or when they get mad at you as your parents, what do? They run up to the room, put their earphones in, turn their iPod or their phone on, and just listen to Taylor Swift. Because Taylor Swift can speak more dearly to their heart than you or their friends can in times of pain and grief. Because music has a way of speaking deep truths into our soul. Music has a way of speaking to us in a way mere words cannot. And so, church, we've got to gather together and sing good songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. We need to sing songs like How Deep the Father's Love, How Vast Beyond All Measure. We need to sing songs like In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. No power of hell, no sting of man could ever pluck me from his hand. We need to sing My Sin Not in Part, But the Whole Is Nailed to the Cross and I Bear It No More. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is well with my soul. We need to sing Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. We need to sing those songs because when we sing and when we worship, those truths echo down into the deepest, darkest parts of our soul and they speak and breathe life into it. We've got to sing together. Third, we've got to have hope. Romans 8:24 says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Guys, our hope is not, man, I hope what you're saying is true, Brent. I hope what you're saying is true. That's not our hope. Our hope is definite. It is absolutely going to happen. It is a certainty. Jesus will return. He will raise the dead. He will end suffering forever. And all things sad will come untrue. Everything sad will come untrue. All the sadness in our suffering will be gone. Sometimes we don't see God working. We don't see his footprints, but he's there. He's never absent. He's never taking a day off. We got to remember the cross. Finally, we've got to pray. We've got to sing. We've got to have the church. We can't walk through this thing alone. When suffering comes, we can't walk through this alone. God gave us the church for a reason. We need to pray together. We need to sing together. And we need to hope together. And sometimes we need to cry together. Because it's hard. The church is full of old people and young people, red, yellow, black, and white people, tall people, short people, popular people, nerdy people, all kinds of people. And what we have in common is we gather around the throne of Jesus, looking at the cross, saying, "Only there is my hope found." And we are a family. We're not a social club. We're not here for fun. We're a family. We've been adopted into the family of God. And we need each other. We need each other desperately. Because living in between is hard. We need to hear each other sing those deep truths. We need other people to pray for us in front of us. We need to hear their prayers. And we need to hear the hope that other people have. So when suffering comes for us and God says, "Not yet," we can make it through. We can make it through. There are some of you in this room this morning and you've experienced suffering. And maybe you just want to come and pray, or you want someone to pray with you. There'll be people up here. I would love to pray, just pray over you. There's some of you in this room, and you just need to sing and just stop and kind of listen to all the other voices sing and let the hope echo down in your soul. And there's some of you this morning, you've never bowed your knees to King Jesus. You've been in church maybe a lot. Maybe you were drug here this morning. Maybe you've been here your whole life, but you know deep down in your heart that you can't endure suffering like that. Because Jesus isn't your king. You can come and believe in him this morning. You can come trust him this morning. Whatever it is, sing, respond how you will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that in the midst of the deepest, darkest, hardest suffering, you are enough. You are enough to get us through. Even though you are saying not yet that this day is coming, when you will end it all, you will end all death forever, and everything sad will come untrue. Father, we long that day. We await that day. We long for it. We moan for it. And until we get there, Lord, help us to endure. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.